Good morning, and welcome to our worship service on this first Sunday in Lent. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we enter into this holy season of Lent with sorrow and fear, but also with awe and wonder. As we consider your suffering and death, make us to see that our own sins are the cause of it all, and lead us to genuine sorrow and repentance. Also, Lord, lead us to see your incredible love for us and move us to marvel at your willing sacrifice so that we may worship and praise you from our whole heart. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is, O Lord, Throughout These 40 Days. Please rise. I invite you to follow along with our order of service as it's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin on the middle of page 2. We begin this worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our sins and pray that you would be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, renew us by your Spirit, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence now, we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. You may be seated. Our responsive psalm for today is Psalm 32. It's printed for you beginning on page 3 in your bulletin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We pray. Gracious Father in heaven, in countless ways we have transgressed against you, but you have been merciful to us and have forgiven the guilt of our sin. Surround us with your unfailing love, that we may rejoice in your great goodness now and forever. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our service continues with our Passion History reading.
The second part of the Passion History of Christ. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. They led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance, so did the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood out at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in right into the courtyard of the high priest. And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals in the midst of the courtyard stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself at the fire. And after they had sat down together, Peter sat down with the servants to see the end. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Anna sent Jesus, bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and bore false witness against him, saying, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and I will build it in 3 days.'" Another made these words. Another made without words, without hands. But not in then, but even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed." And Jesus said, "I am. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then some began to spit in his face, and the men who held Jesus mocked him. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and asked him, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him, and the officers struck him with the palm of their hands. Now Peter was sitting outside below in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl, one of the servant girls of the high priest, one who kept the door, saw Peter warming himself as he sat by the fire. She came to him and said, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." And she said, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." She looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied it before them, before them all, saying, "Woman, I do not know him. I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And after a little while, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of them." Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" One saw him and said, "You also are of them." And he again denied it with an oath. He said, "Man, I'm not. I do not know the man." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied it again. He said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." He began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man. I do not know this man of whom you speak." Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed a second time, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter called to mind the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. When Peter thought about it, he went out and wept bitterly. Immediately in the morning, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together. They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. Then they led Jesus into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Here ends our Passion History reading. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed.
Please rise. Let's join now in confessing our faith in our Savior Jesus Christ with the words of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, along with Luther's explanation from the Catechism. That's printed on page 7 in your bulletin. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, Upon the Cross Extended. We'll sing the first 5 verses of that hymn. Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died so that we might live, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of John. We read from chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They asked, "What are we going to do? Because this man is doing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not even consider that it is better for us that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for that nation, but also in order to gather into one the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Isn't it ironic, don't you think? That was the refrain from a very popular song back in 1995 called Ironic. If you were in high school back then, like I was, then you probably have heard that song on the radio more times than you can count. In fact, if you're familiar with the song, you might have even heard it in your head as I read that line from the song. The real irony, as many people have pointed out over the years, with that song is that the events and the things that the singer describes, all of them, if not most of them, are not, in fact, ironic. Rain on your wedding day, a free ride when you've already paid, having 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife, those are unfortunate situations, but they are not ironic. And so the real irony of that song, Ironic, is that it really isn't ironic. Irony is the theme of this year's Lenten series. We're talking specifically about ironies of the Passion, which means suffering, the Passion of Jesus. And for this series, we're going to be using this dictionary definition of irony: a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what might be expected. Think about that. Something that's the opposite of what you might expect. And so the song that I mentioned before is probably the most famous incident of someone trying to be ironic but failing to do so. In today's text, we actually have the exact opposite situation. Someone who wasn't trying to be ironic, but actually was. Call it unintentional irony. The man I'm speaking of course, is Caiaphas, the high priest that year. And Caiaphas makes one of the clearest statements of the gospel you'll ever find, and he didn't even realize it. He certainly didn't mean it to be a clear gospel statement. His words are today's irony of the Passion: it is better that one man die for the people. Now, Caiaphas said these words several weeks before Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, so several weeks before Jesus' last week, Holy Week. And usually during Lent, we focus on that week, those events that took place during Holy Week, leading up to the events of Jesus' death. But this incident really lays the foundation for so much that was going to happen during Holy Week that it's very appropriate that we turn our attention to these words during the Lenten season. John tells us in the first verse of our text that many of the Jews who came to Mary — this is speaking of his friend Mary, not his mother Mary — many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. I intentionally didn't say what it was that Jesus did. Do you remember what Jesus did that caused this commotion amongst Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin? It was one of his greatest miracles. He had just raised Lazarus, Mary's brother, from the dead. He had just raised a man who had been dead for 4 days, a man who came out of the tomb alive again when Jesus simply shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And as a result of seeing Jesus' power over death, many people believed in him. But not all did. Our text says that some of them went to tell the Pharisees what Jesus had done. You'd think that anyone who witnessed this miracle would have been moved to faith by this incredible miracle that Jesus did. And yet some just went out and tattled on Jesus to the religious leaders. Our text continues, "So the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. They asked, "What are we going to do? Because this man is doing many miraculous signs. If we let him go like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Did you catch the words the Sanhedrin spoke there? They admit, this Jewish ruling council, the enemies of Jesus, admit, this man, Jesus, is doing many miraculous signs. They couldn't deny it. Lazarus was living proof that a man who was dead for 4 days and starting to rot in the tomb was now walking around alive again. And what was their response? Or maybe a better question is, what should their response have been? They should have said, "This man is doing many miraculous signs. We can't deny it. He's the Messiah. We should believe in him." Instead, they were terrified. They were terrified that everyone will believe in him, in Jesus, and then the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and our nation. They weren't concerned with their faith. They weren't worried about the faith of the people they were supposed to serve. They were only worried about themselves. They were worried about the threat to their authority that Jesus brought, and they were worried that the Romans might come in and then take away that authority, and they would be left with nothing. While the rest of the Sanhedrin was wringing their hands, wondering, "What are we going to do with this Jesus?" Caiaphas, like a cold-blooded killer, the high priest that year, comes in and knows exactly what to do. He knows what the solution is to their problem. He said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not even consider that it is better for us that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." That statement from Caiaphas ended the discussion altogether. And the last verse of our text tells us, "So from that day on, they plotted to kill him." Why did they reach that conclusion? It wasn't politics. It was hatred. In the next chapter of John, we actually see that they even plotted to kill Lazarus because so many people were believing in Jesus, because Lazarus was alive and walking around as a testimony to who Jesus was. That's how much they hated Jesus and his message. Where did that hatred come from? It came from unbelief. The Bible reminds us that the sinful mind of man is God's enemy. Jesus himself tells us that the world hates us and hates his disciples because it first hated him. And this is simply the most concrete example of that truth. So in the face of Jesus' greatest miracle, his enemies determined to kill him. How ironic. It is also ironic that with these words, Caiaphas proclaimed the gospel. With his words, he proclaimed the very gospel of Jesus, even though all he intended to communicate was hatred and his own self-serving agenda. Obviously, Caiaphas was not the one who was in control that day, even though it appears from the surface that he very much was. Caiaphas was not in control. God was. And so John continues in our text to say, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. God always intended his Old Testament high priest to speak for him to his people. Just as he had done when those faithful high priests in the Old Testament, he made this high priest speak one last time for him in this incident. For 1,500 years, the high priest would bring blood sacrifices to God to remind the people, to show that Jesus would come one day to make the ultimate sacrifice and by his blood pay for our sins. And so this one last time, God speaks through his high priest to close out that old covenant, to bring an end to symbols and sacrifices and replace them with their fulfillment in Christ. After this prophecy was fulfilled, that Old Testament priesthood came to an end. There was no more need for sacrifices because in Jesus the ultimate sacrifice had been made. So Caiaphas was right. It was better in God's sight that one man, his only beloved son, die rather than the whole nation perish. But as John reminds us in our text, Jesus died for more than just that one nation. He died for more than just the Jewish nation. John goes on to say, and not only for that nation, but also in order to gather into one the scattered children of God. That verse should bring you comfort and bring you joy because that verse is referring to us. God always intended to save us Gentiles through Jesus as well. That's why he sent Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That means God sent Jesus to die for your sins and mine. Did you come here today with some sins weighing on your heart and your conscience? Well, if you're breathing, you do have sins, right? I bring you good news again today. In Jesus, we find peace. In Jesus, God wiped away all those sins completely. In Jesus, he wiped out the hell that should have been ours, that should have happened to us, and replaced it instead with eternal life that Jesus won. In Jesus' blood, God has declared us, we who are strangers and Gentiles, he's declared us to be his true people. And through faith in Christ, we who are scattered thousands of miles and 20 centuries removed from Jerusalem and Caiaphas, we are now bought and paid for children of God. All of that is ours because one man died for the people. As far as we know, Caiaphas never truly understood what he said that day. But God has revealed to us the truth in what Caiaphas spoke. He has revealed his saving love for us even through the mouth of an unbeliever. An unbeliever who had murderous hatred toward Jesus. Isn't it ironic? Yes. And thank God for that. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. Are there any prayer requests for today? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus here in our likeness to do for us what we ourselves could not do, that is, give you a perfect ransom for all of our sins. We ask you, Lord, to receive our prayers by which we confess our many sins and humbly ask for your forgiveness. Accept also our prayer of praise and thanks for providing us with a perfect salvation through your Son, Jesus. Dear Jesus, it is indeed holy ground upon which we in spirit stand to view your cross, for there you suffered and endured God's wrath and justice against our sins, suffering and dying for us. We thank you that when you first appeared in your first advent to this wicked world, you came not as judge to condemn, but as Savior to save. In our dying hour, nothing can comfort us but the blood you shed on our behalf. While we live, there is no treasure we can desire that is equal to the treasure of salvation that you won for us and now offer us in your word. Nothing we achieve in this world can begin to compare with the redemption you accomplished for us. There are no earthly relationships which can mean as much to us as having you as our friend and Savior. And for that we praise you, precious Redeemer. O Holy Spirit, our light divine, enter our hearts with your blessings and dwell there. Take away any trust we may have in our own righteousness and lead us always to make sincere confession of our sins and our own unworthiness. Fill us with a steadfast faith to continually trust all that Jesus has done for our salvation. And when he comes again to judge the world, may he count us as God's children and heirs of eternal life. In this Lenten season, may our Savior and his sacrifice on the cross occupy our thoughts so that through solemn meditation, our faith may be greatly strengthened and we may acquire a new sense of devotion to our Christian duties. Help us to live Christ, to confess his holy name to others, to dwell in his word, to follow wherever he leads, and to bear our own crosses patiently. All this we ask in Jesus' name as we pray now together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I believe I forgot to also mention the offering. If you have an offering to give to the Lord today, please do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entryway of our church. We'll continue our service with our next hymn, O Dearest Jesus, What Law Hast Thou Broken? We'll sing the verses that are printed in your bulletin. Please rise. We continue on the middle of page 11 in our bulletin. The Lord be with you. We pray. O Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to live by your word. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness. We pray this through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Bless we the Lord. Thanks be to God. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Please remain standing for our closing hymn. We'll sing the last two verses of hymn 453. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus, and pray that you've been blessed through the message you've heard today. And on behalf of our congregation, I'd like to welcome again our guests and visitors who are with us. We invite you to worship our Savior with us again soon, and we pray for safe travel for you back to your homes. A few announcements for today and also for this week. Following our service today, the choir will meet in the front of church for choir practice. Following that, we're asking anyone who's able to stick around to move some of the classroom furniture in the back classroom into the fellowship hall. If you walked in the fellowship hall this morning, you noticed that the school children and the teachers did a good job of moving most of it. We just have a few big items that need to be moved so that we can restore the floor in there this week, cleaning and waxing it. Also, I didn't put it in the bulletin, but we are going to have a need for volunteers to help move the things back into the classroom this week. We are going to say next Saturday at 10 a.m. for anyone who would be able to come. There are some small items too, so if you're like, I can't move an entire desk or can't really do heavy lifting, there are some small items, and anyone that would be willing and able to help would be welcomed. 10 a.m. next Saturday. I'll try to remember to send a reminder out via email this week as well. Following our service today, also, I'll be heading up to East Bay for worship service there at 1 p.m. and then flying down to Southern California for our worship there at 7 p.m. tonight. For this week, there is no school this week. We're on winter break. Our teachers are currently attending the Pacific Coast Teachers Conference in Spokane, Washington. They will return again, Lord willing, I believe tomorrow afternoon. Tuesday, our church council meets via Zoom at 7 p.m. Wednesday, Bible instruction class with Gary is scheduled for 11:30 a.m. And again, the classroom reconstituting will be next Saturday at 10 a.m. Next Sunday, regular worship service time and Bible class at 9 a.m., worship service at 10. Choir will meet at 11, and then Women's Auxiliary meeting next Sunday at 11:30 after the choir practice is done. If you'd like to listen to a few sermons by some of our CLC pastors, there's a note about the weekly sermon podcasts that are brought out, put out by the ministry by mail. You can find the link to that in the bulletin as well. Any other announcements for today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.